If you have your Bibles, please open to Revelations chapter 3. My desire this morning is to bring encouragement to the church through the subject of Jesus, the captain of our salvation. Now, this introductory passage here is a curious one to do that, but I pray that God will give us open ears and open hearts to be able to rejoice in his great victory. Yes. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. I believe this to be one of the most misinterpreted passages in all of Scripture. This Scripture is used on tracks. It's been converted to cartoons and billboards all over our nation. And the image is one of Jesus standing outside of a door with his head hung in great sadness and defeat as he is knocking, and there's someone on the inside who's not desiring him. And Jesus looks defeated, downcast, and rejected. And the idea is, what they're trying to portray with those cartoons is, if you will just come, Jesus is standing there with great sadness, and you will make his day if you come to him. Friends, that is completely out of context with Revelation chapter 3. And it is completely out of context with the character and the majesty of our conquering Lord. So what is the proper context of Revelation chapter 3? Well, it starts in Revelation chapter 1, actually, with Jesus speaking to the churches of Asia. And there are seven churches. And throughout chapter 2 and into chapter 3, he speaks to every one of them, starting with Ephesus, then Smyrna, then Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and lastly it's Laodicea. And Laodicea was a church that has lost its way. It's a church that he says is lukewarm. They're neither hot nor cold. It's just a church that has decided that they want to become a civil or a civic organization. They're going to move in, move out. They're going to do some good things, but they have no passion for Christ. They have no zeal for him. They have no appreciation for his sacrifice or for their sin. And this is a church that Jesus is saying, I'm getting ready to cut you off. Because if you want to be a civic organization, Jesus will let you be that. If you want to take up money for the poor, which is good, Jesus is fine to let you do that. If you want to have an annual pet blessing at your church, Jesus is fine to allow you to do that. If you want to come together and be someone that hosts the Boy Scouts on Tuesday nights in your building, Jesus is fine to allow you to do that, but you will not be a church, and he will not come and sup with you if all your desire is to serve as a civic organization. The church is not a civic organization. It's good to do the things I just mentioned, but for a church to be a church, the gospel of Jesus Christ must be preached. It must be preached in truth and in demonstration of the Spirit. Hearts must be burned and sin must be exposed. Amen. And what Jesus is telling them is, Laodicea, you're not done yet. And if you will turn from your wicked ways, I will meet with you. But if you won't, then you can become like the Lions Club or the JCs, and that's just fine. Yeah. Now, the problem I have with this verse 20 being interpreted as a sinner coming to Christ for salvation. Because so many people preach it, oh sinner, just come. Don't you see that Jesus is sad? Don't you see that he would desire to have you come, but you won't, and you're breaking the heart of Jesus because he would love to save you, but you're not letting him save you. Friends, that offends me, because that is a great affront to the captain of our salvation. Jesus didn't come to make salvation possible. Jesus didn't come to wave his hand at sin. He came to conquer sin. He came to arrest his people and to bring them back to glory, and he will do it. And if we are afraid of this Jesus, then it's because we haven't read about him. We haven't read about what he's like. If we don't have that view of Jesus, it's because we have not read his word. Because a disappointed Jesus is nowhere found in Scripture. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 63 for a view of our conquering Christ, our captain, the seed of David. What do we have going on here, and why is this important? This is important because if we are to stand in the world that we're in that is riddled and just trashed with sin, we are going to be overcome by it. If we don't see that we have a captain, that we will be taken off our feet if we're not reminded that we have a conquering king on our side that will deliver us. In Isaiah, this is the latter chapters of this book, of this prophecy. Again, I've said this a dozen times. Every time I've spoken from the book of Isaiah, the purpose of Isaiah is to prepare the people of Israel for what is about to come. They are in a dying dynasty. Israel has already been taken. Judah is very close to being completely exterminated and hauled off to Babylon. And Isaiah is strengthening the hearts of the people that God is not finished with them and that there is a conquering king that is coming. Let's take this up in Isaiah 62, verse 11, and we'll read into chapter 63. Isaiah 62:11, behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him and his works before him, and they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and they shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Amen. Is salvation random? Was salvation just thrown out for anyone to pick up and come in with their token and say, I've got the token, I'm ready for my prize? No, friends, they are a city that is called out. These are a sought people. Jesus knew exactly who he was coming to save. They are a city not forsaken. Chapter 63. The prophet begins to ask questions. He's seeing these visions, and he begins to ask questions. This is the first question. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra? Edom and Bozra. Edom was the home of the Edomites. They were the descendants of Esau. They were people that were antagonistic to God. They hated the Israelites. They were a constant affront and thorn in the side of God's holy people. And Bozra was their chief and principal city. So the prophet looks up and says, who is this that cometh from the land of our enemies, from the capital city of this enemy nation? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. Here's the answer. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. We have a Savior that is coming. And friends, I want you to realize that this Savior that is coming didn't sneak in to this picture by going around and avoiding everyone he could. He didn't do it as some type of CIA agent that was on black ops. No, he walked through the very capital city of the enemy, taking the enemy head on. And what did he look like when he came out? Was he limping? Was he damaged? Was he so hurt and beat up from the battle? No, the captain of our salvation, it says he comes traveling in the greatness of his strength. Jesus was not hurt one bit by wading through the cities of the devil. He came to redeem, and when he walked out of those cities, he was both righteous. He had salvation in his hand and upon his lips, and he was glorious in his walking. The next question, verse 2, wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth the wine fat? The wine fat was a big barrel, a big open barrel that would be 20 or 30 feet across sometimes, and they would pile grapes in it, and they would go in and they would crush the grapes with their feet to liberate the juice to make wine. The prophet is saying, you're coming, but you're red in your apparel. Your clothes look like you've been treading the wine fat. What is going on? Why do you look this way? Here's the answer, verse 3. I've trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled on my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. What is he telling them? He said, I have been here alone, and I have been in the wine press. Now, why is it important to talk about a wine press? Friends, how many of you have ever stepped on a grape and had it hurt you? Have you ever stepped on a grape and thought, boy, that thing is so hard, I can't get it to break? A grape is not like a hickory nut. You step on a grape, it immediately crushes. Friends, this is our Lord when he went to war against his enemies. Amen. When Jesus went to war against sin, it was not a hard victory for him. Those grapes crushed before him just as the armies of sin were crushed under his feet. It didn't take all that he had, friends. He went through as a conquering king. He crushed all that was before him, and he came out victorious, traveling in the greatness of his strength. And it says that he trampled them in my fury. That's a curious translation there, because we're about to see why. Why is Jesus doing these things? Is he a warlord? Is he a madman that just simply loves to fight? There are those people. Alexander the Great, when he was just around 30 years old, conquered all the known world and sat down and cried because there was nothing left for him to conquer, because Alexander was a madman that knew nothing but war. Is that our Lord? Is that our Lord that he went to fight just for the sake of fighting, that he loved the fight so much? No, friends, it says, for I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury. Fury here is better, I believe, if it were translated my burning passion. I have a passion within me. I have this passion that I see my people that are completely bound in sin, and it's burning me up to the point that I will walk through Edom, through the very city of Bozrah, to liberate my people. Friends, this is not a Jesus standing outside of the door that is begging a poor sinner to open up. No, friends, this is a conquering king that walks through Bozrah, that stains his garment with the blood of his enemies, crushes all before him as if they were grapes. And it says, and I will stain all my raiment, means I will dye it in their blood. I will take it and dip it. Jesus doesn't look like a man that is straight out from a murder scene coming in with splatters and splashes on him. No, he looks like a victorious king. He looks like a king traveling in kingly robes and garments because he stained his garment. Verse 4, for the day of vengeance is in mine heart. Why? And the year of my redeemed is come. Why did he do all of this? He did it for his redeemed. He did this to win his people back. His people had been bound in sin, and Jesus came to liberate them from that sin. And the only way to liberate them was walking all the way through Bozrah, through the enemies of God. Verse 5, how much help did he receive? How much good is your confession? And I looked, and there was none to help. And I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore, mine own arm brought salvation to me, and my fury it upheld me. Friends, again, this is not a downtrodden Jesus. This is not a Jesus that wishes that you would do a few things to help him out. When he needed help, there was none to help, so he used his own arm to bring salvation. Salvation came because of the passion and fury of our Lord against sin. It came because he saw you trapped in sin. Yes, you were behind a door. But rather than standing at that door and knocking, Jesus came and kicked that door in and said, come, child, you're mine. I've liberated you, and we're going to walk out of this prison as free men. Amen. That is the Lord that I serve. I don't serve a Lord that is standing, wringing his hand, wishing things were different. Friends, I serve a Lord that goes and executes his will because it is passionate to him, because there is fury tied up in him, not because he's a madman that loves a fight, but because he is a redeemer that has a people that he loves, a sought out people, not a random people, an exact number, and he will lead them to safety. As you read these things, it becomes very difficult to identify with this Jesus. This is very frightening. When you have one that can walk through Bozrah and come out with nothing but the blood of his enemies upon him, how can we have any fellowship with him? How can I, in my sin, go to him and say, Lord, I trust you, for the fear is in me that he may destroy me as well. This is a conquering king. Verse 7. I will mention the loving, this is the prophet speaking again. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies, and according to the multitude of his loving kindness. Friends, if we're the redeemed, are we going to stand in the wine press with this great warrior? No, friends. We're going to stand off to the side as our king fights the battle for us. We're going to stand and get nothing but mercy. Verse 8, for he said, Jesus said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. Friends, those of us that are parents, what do we really expect a child to be able to do? There are small things that children can do, and we try to give them more and more responsibility as they get older. But we're children of this great king. Would you allow a child to be responsible for their own salvation? There's too much at stake. Jesus knows there's too much at stake. So he came and he fought the battle for us. Now, how does this help us? How does this bring encouragement? Why was this encouraging to the people of Israel as Babylon is coming? We're standing here just 8 days removed from a great massacre in Texas, where a man walked in and began to summarily execute people in a church. It's very easy to begin to say, where was Jesus? If he's a conquering king, why did he allow that to happen? The answer to that question is, I don't know. I can't speak for Jesus. But I can tell you from Scripture that Jesus is furious towards sin. He has a great passion for his people, and he will not abide abuse of them forever.
Right.
So what do we say? What we say is sin will not go unchecked. Though that individual carried out a horrible act, friends, judgment is coming for the wicked. The wicked will not escape judgment. If you look at verse 6 in this passage, it speaks and it says, for I will make them drunk in my fury. What does that mean? It means there'll be a cup. If you recall when Jesus was on the cross, or right before he went to the cross, he says, Father, let this cup pass from me. What's in the cup? Jesus wasn't saying, let the cross pass away. He said, let the cup pass away. What's in the cup? What was Jesus concerned about? What's in the cup? In the cup is the wrath and punishment and judgment of an almighty God. And Jesus was preparing to go face him on that cross.
Yeah.
Friends, the wicked, it says, I will make them drunk in my fury. What does that mean? It means the cup of judgment will be given to the wicked, and they will have to drink it to the last dregs. The cup of judgment will not pass away from the wicked. But from us, from the redeemed, our cup was given to the captain of our salvation. And in his passion, he drank it all. He went to the wine press alone for us.
Amen.
He drank the cup for us. He walked through Bozrah for us. He stained his garments for us. We are the sought out people. We are the city that will not be forsaken. Though it seems that it can't come fast enough, beloved, cast your eyes on Christ. These things are an eternal truth. They will come to pass, if not in this world, then in the next. Salvation is coming. Wickedness will be put down, and our Lord will be sung about throughout all eternity as the King that came and conquered and put down sin in his fury. And until that day, let us praise him. Let us look for him, and let him strengthen our hearts of salvation, knowing that we've been redeemed.